I was thinking recently about miracles. And the reason I was thinking about miracles is because we have 10 grandchildren. Three are in Broad Auburn. Four are in Indonesia, back and forth because they're missionaries to Indonesia. And then they also have a house in Tennessee. And three of them are in Tampa, Florida, where my son pastors down there. And one of the ones in Florida, his name is Pilgrim. We have weird names for all of our grandchildren. In Florida, we have Preason, Pilgrim, and Penelope. In Tennessee, we have Moses, Job, Lazarus, and Boaz. And in Broad Auburn, we have pretty common names, Paige and Morgan and Sammy. But we enjoy the grandchildren. If Faye had her way, we would just spend our time going back and forth and seeing the grandchildren everywhere in the world. That would be our life. But life is not that realistic. We enjoy seeing them when we can. Recently, we were with our grandchildren in Florida, and we were with Pilgrim. And Pilgrim's our miracle grandchild, because when his mom was a few months pregnant, they sat her down and said, due to the chromosome count in the baby, this is probably going to be a Down syndrome baby. And she had to make a decision. They said, you need to make a decision on whether you want to have this baby taken now and not bring it to birth, or whether you want to have the baby. She said, well, of course I want to have the baby. God put the baby in my womb. We're going to have the baby. And whatever God's will is, that's what will happen. And Pilgrim was born. And Pilgrim is a beautiful, perfect baby when he was born. Everything's just right. Now, he's a rascal right now because he's not saved yet and he's only 2 years old. But he's a miracle baby in several ways. Recently, he was running through the kitchen. They were in a new home, and he was running through the kitchen, and somebody had just taken cookies out of the oven, put the cookies on the counter, and by the time she could turn around, Pilgrim ran behind her, fell onto the oven door, and burnt his chest and his hands and his arms. And again, it was a miracle just to see how God helped him to get through all those burns, and doesn't look like there's going to be any scars. There was no skin grafts needed. God just worked a miracle in that. So he's our miracle baby. I got to thinking about miracles, and I got to thinking about the privilege we have as Christians and in the church to see the miracles of God. Right? I mean, most people think, okay, Jesus was a miracle working God when he walked on the earth, but we don't experience miracles today. But folks, we do. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a miracle of God. Because every time somebody gets saved, it's a miracle of God. So I got to thinking about miracles, and about that time we were reading through the Gospel of John in my daily Bible reading, and I got to John chapter 2. And I would like to have you turn there with me today, John chapter 2. I love this book of John. I love to read through the miracles. I love to read the way Jesus engaged people in conversation, how he met their need by finding out their needs as he just sat and talked with them. And it says in John chapter 2 that this was the first miracle that Jesus ever performed. Let's pray. We'll look at it, okay? Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God. I'm thankful that we hold in our hands your counsel. Thank you that you've given us your Word. Thankful that because we have your Word, we can hear you speak. And Lord, I'm well aware of the fact that nobody came to church today to hear my words. They came to church to hear your words. And so, Lord, may we stick really close to the text. May we see what it says. And may we see what it says to us. And may we use it in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. John chapter 2 says this: "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." I don't know that he said it in that tone. I think he was probably more gracious than I just read it. He was probably like, okay, Mom, it's not time. And because I know that when you read about Jesus, he was a meek leader, and he was a gracious leader, and he was a compassionate leader. It says there in verse 5, "His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Back in when we were at Water Life Florida, we used to do a spring program called the Passion Play, and it was the Passion of Jesus. And I'll never forget this particular scene in that program because it really made the whole scene come alive. But as I read this particular passage, I just was thinking, what happens when God performs a miracle? What are the ingredients of a miracle? What does it take for God to perform miracles? And the bottom line is, do I want to see the miracles of God? If I do, then I need to pay close attention to what happens when there's a miracle. Well, as you look at this passage, it tells us that. Let's work through the miracle and see all the ingredients. First of all, look at verse 3. It says, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. I think the first ingredient I see in this miracle is that there were thirsty people. Okay? Now, back in Bible days, you have to know that wine was the drink of choice. Not because everybody wanted to get drunk, just because it was what they had. And so, you know, they couldn't go get Coca-Cola. They couldn't get sweet tea. That would have been probably what I would have served at a wedding, sweet tea, because I'm from the South. They couldn't have lemonade. They had grapes, and so they had wine. And the fact is they had run out of stuff to drink. And they probably had plenty of stuff to eat, so there were thirsty people. And Jesus brought Mary with him, and he had six disciples with him. And he kind of felt like he had become a spectacle. We don't have many restaurants in Scroon Lake. We have two. We have the Caesars, which will hold about 30 people. And we have Pitkin's, which will hold about 20 people. Okay? Those are our two restaurants in Scroon Lake. And so my wife and I have this group of musicians we still travel with. They're called the Revive Band. And recently we practiced at a church there, and we missed dinner at the Bible Institute, so I had to take them out to eat. And there was two places to take them. I took them to the Caesars because at Pickens you can only get tables for four. So I took nine kids, my wife and I. We walked into the Caesars, and there's one table that would hold us, and it's right in the middle of the store. So everybody's just looking at you, you know, and kids are loud anyway. You know, kids are going to be loud, so they're kind of loud, and people are like, you know, and maybe it was like that when Jesus went to the wedding feast, and they're kind of a spectacle because they have this big group. And so when they ran out of wine, everybody looks at the group. What are they going to do? They're thirsty people. They want something to drink. Well, I have to say this. If we want God's miracles, we have to be thirsty for it. Okay? The people became thirsty. And if we want to see God work, we need to be thirsty to seek God work. Can I ask you something? How thirsty are you to see? Should I stay behind here? How thirsty are you to see God do miracles in your church? Do you pray for that? Do you pray for people to get saved? Do you pray for, you know, the most exciting thing any church can have is new converts, right? They bring a whole excitement with them. But we have to be thirsty to say, God, help me to find people to bring to church. Help me to find people to see you work in their lives. My wife and I used to live in California. We used to run Word of Life in California. We lived in Anaheim, and we had staff all up and down the West Coast. We had staff in San Diego and Fresno and Sacramento and Portland and Seattle. And so my job was to go back and forth between all the staff and minister to them. And we had a camp that we rented. It was called Camp Lassen, and it was on Mount Lassen, which is way up in Northern California. And the camp was like 8,000 feet high. And one of the things we did between weeks of camp is our whole staff would always climb the mountain, Mount Lassen. And you would go from 8,000 feet high till about 11,000 feet high, and you would climb all the way up on top of a volcano, and you could look down in the volcano. So we left California, went back to Florida. We served in Florida for almost 15 years, and California called, and they said, we would like you to come back and speak at camp this summer. So we went back to camp. And of course, I wanted to climb the mountain, but I'm 15 years older, okay? And I'm probably 50 pounds heavier than I was in California. And so I was like, okay, let's climb the mountain. And so everybody's there and they have their, you know, canteens and everything. And I have a little bottle of water and they take off and leave me. I mean, they just left me. I was slow and I had my one bottle of water, you know, and I would sip it every now and again. And it's actually in the summertime. There's snow up on the mountains. And so I would come to the snow patches and I would, you know, be down on my, trying to get up through that snow. And I thought I was never going to make it because it's really dry and you really get thirsty. I've never been as thirsty in my entire life as I was that summer when I climbed that mountain and I finally got there and they said, yay, you got here. I said, well, thanks for leaving me. Does anybody have any water? And they gave me some. It was the best water I've ever had. Why? Because I was the thirstiest that I had ever been. Folks, I think it's so important for us to be thirsty to see the power of God and the miracles of God and the work of God in our churches and in our families and in our lives. Last week, we were at Roanoke Valley Christian School with our band, and we had a spiritual emphasis week. And can I tell you what? Those students were thirsty to see God work. And every morning at 8 o'clock, a whole group of the students from that school would meet us, and we would just pray. Pray that God would do a work. Pray that God would work miracles. So it was Friday, and actually it wasn't. It was Thursday, and we gave the invitation on Thursday, and we had been praying for specific people to get saved in that school because there were a lot of unsaved kids in this school. One of the things this school does is brings in foreign exchange students and raises the money for them, and of course they're unsaved when they get there. So their idea is we want these people to get saved. We were praying for people to get saved. And so I gave the invitation, and four people right away got up and said, I want to be saved. And it was four people that we had prayed for specifically that morning. Those students were thirsty to see these people saved. And when they got saved, it was just like a buzz all over the school. Guess who got saved? It was the thing to talk about, the miracle working power of God. Let's look at another thing. Not only did they have thirsty people when this miracle took place. But look at verse 5. Now this is after Jesus has said to his mother, what do I have to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. What he was saying is, I'm on my Father's calendar. You know? I'm not necessarily on your calendar. I don't think he was being rude to his mom. I think he was saying, I have another priority. I have another agenda. And it's my Father's agenda. So if my Father tells me to do something, I will. Mine hour is not yet come. So here's what his mother said. She looked at the servants and she said, thank you. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. The first ingredient of a miracle is thirsty people just wanting God to work. The second ingredient of a miracle is obedient servants. Obedience. Do you think much about the word obedience? I think one of the Christian songs, hymns, which I think captures the Christian life is the song, Trust and Obey. You ever thought about that song? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. Listen, and with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Really simple, isn't it? But it's so profound. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. In other words, the second ingredient is obedient servants. People that are obedient to the will of God. I love that you gave that illustration of driving to see to Lancaster. Who was that? Right behind us back there? Yeah. And you said, God, just lead me to the right place. And you just said, I'm going to be obedient. That's awesome, because that's the Christian life. It's being obedient to God. We used to study this big book of character. It wasn't that big, but this big, okay? And it had character traits for every day. And it had a little animal that kind of illustrated the character trait, and it had a definition, and it had a story about that character trait. And we would say, okay, kids, we're going to open the big book of character. And when they got a little older, they would go, oh, no, not the character book. Because then they thought they were responsible for all the character traits, you know. But we memorized the character definition for obedience. Here's what it is. Obedience, this is how our kids would say it. Obedience is doing what you're told immediately with a right heart attitude. That's with conviction, isn't it? But that's what it is. It's obeying immediately with the right attitude. God, it's not like, okay, God, I guess so. It's like, God, yes. The answer is yes. Somebody said it this way. The answer, Lord, is yes. Now, what's the question? That's obedience to God, right? And so Jesus' mother said, obey. When he tells you to do something, just obey him. Jim Elliot said this, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. That is a great quote. Now, to see God do his miracle work of life change, it takes obedient servants. I love Romans 6:14. I actually preached on Romans 6:14 last week. Here's what it says. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. When it talks about your members there, it's talking about every individual member of your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your mind, your mouth. Don't ever present any member of your body as an instrument of sin. But present your body to God as an instrument of righteousness. Obedient servants yield every member of their bodies to God. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit motivates us to say yes to God. So obedient servants yield themselves to God and to the Spirit of God. I don't know if you've ever said this to God. But I don't know if you've ever said to God, God, I'm all in. Every part of me. At camp every summer, at every camp, Word of Life has, every camp, every week, we have a dedication service. And some people look at our dedication service and they say, well, you know, that's really not, that's just all emotion. When those people go up and put a stick in the fire, that's just all emotion. And you shouldn't have emotional services. But can I tell you, there was a night in 1971, where I walked forward at a campfire service at Word of Life, and I picked up a stick, and I put it in the fire, and I said, God, this time, I really mean it. I want to give everything I am to you. I never want to be the same. I want you to use me for the rest of my life. God, here I am. Here's all of me. God, you can have my hands. You can have my feet. You can have my eyes. You can have my ears. God, I need to change. And I mean it. And you know what? I changed. And God sort of convicted me about things. And I started changing those things. And it just was awesome. Obedient servants. Proverbs 16:9 talks about the plans we make. And the fact that we do make our plans. But it's God who directs our steps. So what he needs to hear is an unequivocal yes. Yes, God. I don't know what the question is, but the answer is yes. So, what are the first two ingredients? What's the first one? It's thirsty people. What's the second one? Obedient servants. Let's look at the third ingredient and look at verse 6. And it says, and there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Okay? That's probably about 20 or 30 gallons, okay, in today's measurements. Empty vessels. That's the third ingredient, empty vessels. There were water pots that were empty, okay? And one of my goals each year is to memorize the Word of God. And I've been working on Philippians 2. And I love the part of Philippians 2 which says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and being made and being formed as a servant, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. If I want to be filled with God, I need to be empty of self. And I love the way Jesus Christ emptied himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It wasn't his agenda, it was God's agenda. So I need to be an empty vessel, ready for God to fill me. One of the beauties of being a Christian is that the minute you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God moves in. And the Holy Spirit of God fills you. And the Holy Spirit of God uses you. But you have to be submissive to the Spirit of God. You have to let the Spirit of God use you as an empty vessel. Our example is Jesus Christ himself. He emptied himself of his position. He emptied himself of his reputation. He emptied himself of his freedom. He emptied himself of his life. And he hung on the cross for us. What better example can we have? Wow. Let me give you a stupid example, okay? I'm kind of a simple guy. But I'm thinking about the filling of the Spirit now. And I'm thinking about Thanksgiving Day. And I love Thanksgiving Day because my job on Thanksgiving is to cut the turkey. Okay, that's my job at our house. And I cut the turkey. And here's how it goes. Have this electric knife. Put that on the plate. Put that in my mouth. Put that on the plate. That looks good. Put that on the plate. Oh, wow. There's skin on there. I love the skin. You know. So I cut the turkey. And then we sit down to eat. And like, I'm full of turkey. I don't have room for mashed potatoes. I love my wife's mashed potatoes. I don't have any room for them. I love the green bean casserole. Do you like that? And she makes the sweet potatoes. The only time I eat sweet potatoes is at Thanksgiving, because they're so sweet and they got so much stuff in them, you can't taste the sweet potatoes, right? And I just love all that stuff, but I can't eat it because I'm full of turkey. And how can you be used of God if you're full of yourself? You've got to leave room for the Spirit of God to work, right? So, man, we need empty vessels. We need to be emptied of our agenda, emptied of ourself, emptied of our goals, emptied of our dreams, and full of what Christ wants for our life. And you know what? If you live your life that way, it's such an exciting life. Can I tell you what? Since that night that I dedicated my life at that campfire service at Word of Life, listen, we've lived in Tennessee, we've lived in California, we've lived in Florida, and now we live in Scroon Lake, New York. We've lived in the most awesome places and done the most awesome things and seen thousands of people come to Christ. Not because of us at all, but because of what God wants to do, right? You just put yourself in a place of blessing so you can see the miracles of God. So, we've talked about three things so far. What was the first thing? Thirsty people. What was the second thing? Obedient servants. The third thing is what? Empty vessels. How long do we have? 10:45. Okay, we got 10 minutes. Here's the fourth thing. A willing Savior. I love this. Verse 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Can you imagine these servants, these obedient servants, that are filling the water pots with water, and Jesus says to them, take some of that water and take it to the governor of the feast. Can you imagine what's going through their mind? Like, are you crazy? The governor of the feast is the guy in charge, okay? He's the one that has to taste everything before we serve it. Are you trying to make us look bad? Are you trying to get us fired? What are you doing? We're servants here. We're going to get beaten. But they were obedient. And they took the wine to the governor of the feast. And it says in verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, sometime between when they poured it into the cup and when it got to the king, it became wine. Okay? It says, he drank it,
And he saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the best wine, the good wine, until now. That's incredible. Why did it happen? Because we had a willing Savior that was willing to change the water to wine. Not so everybody would have a drink, can I just be honest? But so everybody would know that He was the Son of God. And He was there to change things. And they got to get in on all this. But let me just say this. Whenever someone comes in the doors of this church or over to the gym and they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that's exactly what happened in this miracle. They change. Okay? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Everything becomes new. Okay? The old is gone. The new has come. And we get to get in on this thing. It's a miracle we get to watch. And there's nothing more exciting than watching somebody accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, watching their life change, watching them become a citizen of heaven, watching them get a heart for the Word of God, watching them get involved in church, watching them get a burden for other people, watching their family come to Christ. It's all part of this whole thing. And folks, that's God's plan for us. Isn't that awesome? We get to get in on it. We get to see a lot of people saved at Word of Life. We have every Monday night on the island, we have Salvation Night. I get to speak there some, and there's nothing like it. We just had snow camp. We had over 300 campers saved at snow camp. You know what? I never want to get used to it. I never want to say, oh, wow, we had people saved last night. Folks, it's the miracle of God. It's the way He works today. Let's not get used to seeing people saved. Let's be thirsty for that. Let's be obedient to that. Let's be empty for that and ask God to fill us and use us. And then let's let the willing Savior do exactly what He wants to do. Because that's the job of the local church. Thank you, Josh, for being here. Thank you for having that heart, because I've seen that heart in you. And thank you, Julia, for being a helpmeet, the completer. Okay, I'm so thankful for my wife because she completes me in every way. You know, I mean, in every way. We're opposites. But together, we're better. And let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for these dear people. And Lord, we are thirsty to see you do your work. I know that's how this church is, because I spent the weekend with some of the men here that just are thirsty to see you work. Lord, we want to be obedient to you. We want to do our part. We want to be empty vessels that can only be filled with your Spirit so we can be used of you. And God, we know that if we do our part, you are a willing Savior, willing to save to the uttermost those that come to Christ. So help us to stay on that passion with that heartbeat to see you work. And we love you. We commit that to you this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.